celebration and all sorts of parties. And invariably, if you go to enough of these Christmas parties, you'll come across an activity called a white elephant gift exchange. Now, if you've never had done a white elephant Christmas exchange, the way it works is this: you bring a gift to the party, and everyone gets these random numbers, and whoever gets number one goes first, and they get to pick any gift out of the pile. They pick a gift, and they open it up, and they hold it. The next person, number two, says, "Oh, either I'll pick a gift out of the pile, or I'll steal that other person's gift and take their gift." And this goes on. The third person says, "Oh, I'll pick a gift out of the pile, or I'll steal one of the other two gifts." Now, it sounds like it's not a very nice sort of game, and it's not. Okay. Now, I recently played with some folks who, on a everyday in and out basis, if you just talk to them, you know, at church or on the street, they're very nice people, right? And then they're a little bit older than I am, and so you think they're just super nice people. But when they play this game, I've played with them a couple of years now. When they play this game, they're just vicious. They steal, they grab, they're laughing. They'll take gifts away from 90-year-old grandmothers, all sorts of things. So this is the way they play their game. So I'll show you some of the gifts that I received as white elephant gifts. Oh, what do we have here? Okay. Oh, and this is no reflection on if you gave me this gift, right? I love these gifts. This is a candle. This is the mother of all candles. This thing weighs like a bowling ball, okay? It smells really nice. If you want to put it in your bathroom for, you know, smelly purposes, you can do that. It's very nice. I always need extra candles. How about a little bowl that says warm wishes. I don't know, peanuts or something, right? Very nice on your table. And if anybody wants any of these after service, you come talk to me, okay? I'll be glad to give them up. You want a little, okay? To defend your home, okay? If you don't want firearms, you can scare away burglars with this. And this is my son's favorite. He wears this quite often, so it's quite odorous now. All right. So, you know, I have all these gifts that I have collected over the years playing this white elephant game. Do you know where the term white elephant comes from? You just think white elephant, mean game, okay? So the term white elephant comes from an Asian background. So white elephants are sort of a holy animal. Rare and holy animal. And so, you know, you can't kill a white elephant. And so what would happen is a king who is really dissatisfied or upset with one of his subordinates would give a gift of a white elephant to that subordinate. Now, taking care of an elephant, and an elephant you can't get rid of, costs a lot of money. It basically would put the person in financial ruin because he has to take care of this white elephant. And so the term white elephant has come to be associated with a burdensome gift, right? So you think about that next time you play a white elephant game. It's creating more trouble than it's worth, and it's a gift that is out of proportion to its usefulness. So I got a gift, and yeah, I can use this all the time. But again, if you want any of these, except for the T-shirt, because my son likes the T-shirt, just come up to me after service. I'll be glad to give them away to you. Now, you know, I'm not, I should put these down. I'm going to drop one of these. I'm not anti-gift giving, okay? I think giving gifts and receiving gifts is really enjoyable. I think it's a lot of fun. But I am against giving gifts without putting a little bit of thought into it. I'm sort of against giving gifts without thinking about what the other person might need, how it would affect them, or maybe even how it might affect the greater community that they are engaged with. So so I'm talking about a little bit about gift giving this morning, but this has nothing to do with white elephant games. You can still play the game. I don't care. That's a special case, right? It's an easy way to get rid of stuff in your house. But I do want to talk about gift giving and how we think about gift giving and why it's important. So if we seriously give gifts to people, is there a different way that we can think about it? Is there a way we can consider what it means to give a gift that's meaningful? And it's applicable at Christmas time because obviously we're exchanging gifts back and forth, but it's applicable anytime there's an opportunity to give a gift, whether it's a birthday gift or an anniversary gift or a gift of appreciation. So think about these sort of principles that I'm going to talk about. So just three simple principles, and hopefully you'll grasp onto one or a couple or maybe all three of them. The first principle is this. Exchanging presents for presents, a little play on words there, okay? Presents for presents. So if you think about it, when we read Scripture, Scripture describes God as spirit. He has no body. He's not containable. He's everywhere all the time. That's how we think about God. But Scripture also describes God in bodily form. The hand of God, the eyes of God, God walking through the Garden of Eden, right? God's heart. And so in theological terms, we call that anthropomorphism. It's giving human attributes to something that's not human. And why would they do that? It's because they want us to be able to understand, comprehend, get a grasp on the being of God. So Jesus, God, Son of God, he's uncontainable. He's all over the place. But he was sent to earth 2,000 years ago in the form of a human baby. So, it's not just anthropomorphically, it's in actuality. So Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy. That's what that means, Abba, Father. Now, there are many reasons why the fullness of time had come. And actually, the main reasons have to do with this hated Roman government that was oppressing the entire known world, basically. They were the ruling empire. And so, in those days, when Rome had conquered everything, they created what's called Koine Greek, or Common Greek. And so it was sort of the common language that everyone learned. And so today we would think, oh, it's sort of English is sort of the common language that everyone learns, or now maybe it's Mandarin also. But Koine Greek, Common Greek, was the common language of all the land, all the region. Also, this is Rome. They want to expand their territory, expand their coffers. And so they created these great cities of commerce wherever there were roads coming in and out. They created port cities where goods can be shipped in and out and great roads in between. And so the time was right because in this time, region, Rome didn't want war. They wanted peace. And these are the reasons why actually the gospel spread so quickly. A common language, easy travel, peace. And if you think about it, in the book of Acts, when the Christians are just booted out of Jerusalem, Christianity spread very, very quickly. Those are some of the main reasons why the time was right. And so when Jesus came in the form of a human being, we call that the incarnation of Jesus. He was born into a human body. Now, why would he do that? I mean, Jesus is God. And so now he's confining himself. He's limiting himself. As a human, he feels pain. And as a human, he cannot express all the powers he has as God. He just can't do it. Someone once said this, the whole concept of God taking human shape had never made much sense to me until one day I realized it was so simple. For people with bodies, important things like love have to be embodied. God had to be embodied, or else people with bodies would never in a trillion years understand about love. Now, we can have this theological discussion about why Jesus became a human being, but this sort of sums it up, right? That we can think about God, can talk about, for example, love all day long without really understanding it, because love is a feeling. It's sort of, you don't know whether you actually are feeling love, because my comparison of love may be different than your comparison of love. It's been said that love is more than a feeling. It's actions. And so that's why when Jesus came to earth, he embodied all the Godhead into a human being so that we could understand that. He was face-to-face, personal with us. He brought his presence into our midst. And that's what Galatians 4 tells us. Now, somehow we think that in our absence, that when we give gifts, it sort of makes up for all that. That, hey, I haven't been around for a while, but here's a gift, right? Here's a gift card. That'll sort of make up for it. I was thinking about recently, because recently I've been to a lot of funerals, and just in the past couple of months. Actually, my almost 6 years here, I've been to a lot of funerals at Golden Gate Christian Church. It's sort of odd. More than in all my previous years of being a pastor. I don't know why, but what I've noticed in all these funerals, there's a certain sort of pattern for these services. And usually there's a section in the middle for a eulogy where they describe what the person's life was like. And there's a time for people to share about that person. So they will share anecdotal stories, funny things, things that were memorable about their relationship with the person. And they're really all very good because they're personal. They point to the person and the relationship they had. But I'm just thinking, it's all very much after the fact, right? The person has passed away already. And now they're sharing stories, great stories about the person. But the person doesn't really know it, right? So, I just have a request that, before I die, I want you to come up to me and share all these great stories about me and all the funny things that you remember, share some really good things to encourage me. And so after I die, you can save all the criticism for the funeral. I don't really care. But it's that sort of thing, right? It's why don't we do it when the person's around? Why don't we have this personal experience with them and be in their presence? There's this commercial that's on, it's been running around a little bit. Goes something like this. There's a very old aged man, and he wants his family to visit for Christmas. And his children are writing him cards and letters saying, oh, we can't visit this year, no one can visit him that year. He's lonely in the house by himself, he's a widow. And so what he does, he comes up with this plan, and he informs them that, your father has died, and he wants you to come to his home on this day at this time. So all the children are shocked, like, father died. So they all arrive at the house and enter the house, and the house is empty until the father comes around the corner. And then it dawns on them, and they realize that all he wanted, he didn't want cards, he didn't want to say, he didn't want an email that said, oh, I'm missing you. He wanted them to be there with him. He wanted them to experience their presence together. So instead of giving a gift that shows the importance of a relationship, why don't you show the importance of a relationship by sharing something different, by sharing time together, sharing a story together, taking a walk, going for a visit, all these different things. That will take a little bit of effort, to think about that and how to do that. You can give gifts this season. Again, I'm not anti-gift giving. Some people all they want is gifts. Especially little kids and that crazy aunt. Okay, all they want is these gifts. But consider what it would mean to a person when you give your your presence to them, your being there with them. You know, my mom, she's 80-something years old. I don't know what to get her. And she doesn't need another pair of house slippers. But what she really wants is for me to be there. Right? Like, when are you going to come and visit? When are you going to come and visit? Right? That's what she wants. Right? She doesn't want stuff. She doesn't need any more stuff. Because all the stuff she gets, she just gives back to me anyway. So that's what she wants. So you know, have you ever received, or maybe you made these like human coupon books? So I'm not talking about discounts at you know, Volcano Curry or something. I'm talking about these coupon books that say, I'll go out to coffee with you, or I'll buy you dinner. I'll run an errand for you. These sort of coupons that you give this book to someone that you care about, and they redeem them whenever they're ready. And say, hey, you said you'd go out to coffee with me. How about going out tomorrow? Right? And it sounds sort of cheesy. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I've seen those things. But you know, being a pastor, I know that people like that sort of stuff, and they just like the opportunity to interact. And I know it, and you know it. There are a lot of lonely people in this world. You can be in a room full of people and still feel like you're the loneliest person there. And so, you know, let's just think about exchanging a gift, a presence, for your actual being there, your presence, and what that would mean for the other person, but also what it would mean for you and how you can encourage that person. So exchanging presence for presence. Second principle you might think about is this: exchanging consumption for compassion. Exchanging consumption for compassion. So if I took a survey, or you took a survey, of all the hundreds of gifts that you've received over the years, how many do you actually still use? Or how many are still actually useful to you? I would guess maybe not that many. There's a few things. You know, like a toaster oven or something that you use every day. But by and large, there's a lot of things that you just don't really use. You say, thank you very much. You might use it for a little bit. It goes to Salvation Army. Or you say, thank you very much, and you re-gift it. You know, something like that. Maybe a different question. Would you want to know about all the hundreds of gifts that you've given out, how many are still used by those other people? That might hurt you a little bit more. What? You don't use that anymore? But it's amazing how much we spend our money, how maybe frivolous, maybe too strong of a word, how frivolous we are with our money sometimes. You know, good money sense says when you have more money or when you make more money, you should save more money, right? But it doesn't always work that way. We tend to spend more money, you know, whether it's on ourselves or these gifts that go out but never really are useful in some way. So having a lot of money doesn't make you a better gift giver. So there's a guy named Kanye West, who's sort of a famous hip-hop artist. He is a good-looking guy, but he has a really like tight crew cut on his head, right? If you see him, he looks that way all the time. Like, he doesn't grow his hair out. It's always tight, high and tight. And so supposedly he cuts his hair every day. Not by himself. He doesn't take a clippers and buzz his own hair. He goes to a hairstylist, and he pays someone $500 for each time he cuts his hair. $500 a day. He cuts it every single day. That's a lot of bucks for cutting his hair. So, but he has a lot of money. That's what he does. His not to be outdone, his wife, Kim Kardashian. All right, so she just had her second baby. Before her second baby was delivered, she wanted to go on this food binge. Pregnant mothers had these urges to eat certain types of foods, right? So Kim Kardashian doesn't go down to like In-N-Out or to House of Prime Rib, right? Kim Kardashian goes to Paris. She flies to Paris, eats all her favorite foods, and flies back. That's crazy to me. You know what's more crazy? If you want to look like Kim Kardashian, it costs you about $1,500, $1,600 for all the makeup and all the makeup tools to look like her for one sitting, okay? So, you know, those sort of stories, I read those, I just kind of shake my head. It's like, what are they doing with their money? Like, aren't there any good stories of people using the money for compassion and for helping people? And there are. There are. Remember last week I mentioned this baseball player named Zach Greinke. He's making he will make $31.7 million a year playing baseball. He's decided to donate 1% of his annual salary to charities. So 1% of $31.7 million is $317,000. Now that's a chunk of change. Okay, I'm not laughing at that. But he still has 99% of his $31.7 million. All right. But he's donating that to charity. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook fame is donating. He just had a child, so he feels more compassionate. He's donating $45 billion to charities. Some really great stories out there about people wanting to help other people. And you know, I applaud all those things. And sometimes I just think, you know, during times of just rabid gift giving, we're just really focused on, hey, you want a gift? Here's my gift. You know, where's your gift? You know, that sort of thing. We're just focused on giving the gift. But how can we think about gift giving that is a little bit more compassionate, that helps the person or maybe a little bit of a larger community when you actually give a gift? So the great apartheid reformer Nelson Mandela had this to say, that our human compassion binds us one to the other, not in pity or patronizingly, but as human beings who have learned how to turn our common suffering into hope for the future. Our human compassion binds us one to another to turn our human suffering into hope for the future. And what he's saying, this mindless consumption perpetuates this mentality of insensitivity, of self-centeredness, of selfishness. But when you start giving and giving with a compassionate intent, it gives hope for those who are suffering. It gives hope for the future. And so Jesus leads the way in this. We have a story of Jesus in Luke chapter 7 when a woman comes to Jesus, and as Jesus draws near to the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. She's in bad condition, right? And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep," and he ends up raising her son back from the dead. But he sees her in her grief. He comes to her in her grief, and he gives her hope. In Matthew chapter 15, thousands and thousands are coming to Jesus, and Jesus called his disciples and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on their way." 4,000, 5,000 people come, and Jesus says, "I have compassion on them. I don't want them to go hungry, because they're going to go hungry and they're going to fall down." And he feeds the thousands and thousands with bread and fish, and he gives them hope. Matthew chapter 9, more thousands come to hear Jesus, and Jesus sees these crowds. He has compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus goes on to teach them and sits down with them, heals them. Everyone who's coming up, he just puts his hand on them, he heals them, and he gives these crowds hope. Compassion leads to hope. Compassion requires giving beyond the minimum. Right? And if you really want to be compassionate in your giving, you have to think about it. You have to think, what am I willing to do? What am I willing to give up? Is it my time, my energy, my money? What am I willing to give up to be compassionate? And I love this congregation because you guys do so much to express compassion to so many groups of people. Some of you have been to Youth with a Mission down in the Tenderloin here, doing street ministry to the homeless. That's a great ministry with them. Some of you have served in the San Francisco Food Bank by bagging food that will get distributed, or you've gone to distribution centers to pass out food. We talked about at the Angel Tree Project that you're giving your time, your energy to give gifts to children who may never, ever see their parents. Some of you have given shoe boxes with Operation Christmas Child to send gifts and toys to children across this world who don't have as much as Ida, and just a little box gives them great hope. The youth sometimes have bought goats and chickens for different villages in different parts of the world to give them sustainable hope in their daily lives. And we give to good causes all the time. We give to shelters, we give to food banks, we give to disaster relief. And you know, I just think you guys are super great when you do that. I think that's, you know, that's worth applauding and cheering for. And so, you know, I want you to I would encourage you to continue to think in those terms. You know, when I give to someone, am I giving out of compassion, and is it doing something for the person to give them more hope? And that's what we're talking about when we exchange consumption for compassion. And, you know, when you do these things, if you go on these projects, you know, bring a friend, bring your children with you. And it's not to create this sort of pity party and say, oh yeah, look at these poor people, they need so much help. And, you know, that's not the point. The point is that you can show people what compassion looks like. And when you show people what compassion looks like, you show people what Jesus looks like. Right? And so you're bringing your friend along and you're saying, we're doing this. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we need to be compassionate and love others. Bring your children along and you say, children, this is what we do when we have compassion upon people, because it gives them hope, right? And you're putting those seeds in their heart. And so when you give compassionately, you're giving a person, a people group, hope for the future. The third principle that we have here is exchanging the cheap for the costly. Now, I'm not talking about the monetary price of a gift. I'm referring to gifts that cost you something. Is it costly to you? Does it hurt just a little bit when you give, but feel so good, right? And so, again, maybe that's your energy, your time, your emotions, your sacrifice. But you have to, for it to be costly to you, you have to find out what's really valuable in life, right? Steve Jobs, who, you know, Apple and Macintosh, guru had this to say. So Steve Jobs, he died of cancer, and still prolific in his writing and his memoirs to the end. And so he had this to say. He said, "I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In the eyes of others, my life is an epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying on the sickbed, recalling my whole life, I realized that all the recognition and the wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death. In the darkness, I look at the green lights from the life support machines and hear the humming mechanical sounds. I can feel the breath of death drawing closer. Now I know. When we have accumulated sufficient wealth to last our lifetime, we should pursue other matters that are unrelated to wealth. It should be something that's more important. Perhaps relationships, perhaps art, perhaps a dream from younger days. Non-stop pursuing of wealth will only turn a person into a twisted being just like me." And he goes on to say, God gave us the senses. Now, he never professes to be a Christian. He's more of a self-professed Buddhist, right? So, but he uses the term God. God gave us the senses to let us feel the love in everyone's heart, not the illusions brought about by wealth. The wealth I have won in my life, I cannot bring with me. What I can bring is only the memories precipitated by love. And even he realized that there's more to life than just money and wealth and comfort and security in life. So wealth is an illusion. He couldn't take it with him. At that point in his life, on his deathbed, he says to himself, relationships are just way more important. Way more important. And he doesn't say it. Maybe he says it in other places, but you can just read between the lines a little bit of a tinge of regret in his life. Why did I pursue wealth so hard when all I have is a hospital room to die in? Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Costly love, costly friendship is truly love and care for another. If your gift is to be true love, and true care, then in some way, shape, or form, it has to be costly to you. It has to come, something has to come out of you. We all were horrified a couple weeks ago with the shootings in San Bernardino. This young couple went into a conference room. They were having a Christmas party celebration, and they shot a lot of people. A lot of people killed, a lot of people injured. One of those stories that came out of that was a woman named Denise Peranza, and shootings going on. And the man that was sitting next to her, Shannon Johnson, pushes her on the ground, pushes her up against the wall, and he covers her body with his body. He says, "I got you." Bullets are flying everywhere. He's shot and he's killed. She's injured, but she's alive. So Denise Peranza received the gift of her life at the cost of Shannon Johnson's life. He said, "I got you." That's costly love. Now, when we talk about costly gifts, I'm not always talking about looking for ways to sacrifice your body and to sacrifice your life. Although it may happen, I don't know. When you hear about stories like that, shootings or impending danger, I always think to myself, could I be able to jump up and stop what's happening? Or save someone, even though it would mean that I would be in grave danger? I would like to say yes, but I don't know until it actually happens, right? And that's costly giving. If there's no pain or sacrifice or burden upon your part, is it truly costly to you? Or is it merely cheap and convenient? The Apostle Paul tells us what our attitude should be in Galatians chapter 2. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul saying that he doesn't have a life anymore. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you basically don't have a life anymore either. Because Christ died for you, and you no longer live. But it's the power and the life and the vitality of Jesus Christ that lives in you. And so when you accept and embrace this idea that Jesus paid the ultimate cost, then the importance of sacrifice, the importance of giving everything in a relationship starts to make sense. Jesus came to earth in the form of a human being. He paid a cost for that. He confined himself to human functions. He paid a cost for that. Jesus went to the cross. He paid a cost for that. Jesus took our place on the cross, and we no longer are punished for the things that we have done and will do in the future. Jesus took that upon himself. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus, is, if you want to think about it, has given us a new lease on life. Paul tells us that he can live a life that's different, that has more meaning, that's more significant, that's more sacrificial, that's more costly, because Jesus lives in him. So will your gifts this season mean something to another person? Are you just giving a gift just for the sake of giving a gift? Or are you giving your person? Are you being there for that other person? Are you thinking about compassion when you're giving this gift? Like, what does the person really need versus what they want? And do you really know the person well enough to say, when I give this gift, is it going to mean something to them? Is it going to give them a sense of hope? And is this gift meaningful to me? Because it costs me something. More than just money. It costs. So what are you going to do this Christmas season? Every time you give a gift, you think about these things that are going on in your head and in your heart. Let's make our gifts meaningful. Let's make our gifts change lives, if you want to think about it that way. It's like, I just want to give them a gift card or an Instapot or something. It's not going to change their lives. Well, can you give a gift that will change a person's life? Let's pray. And I just, you know, as you're thinking about it in a moment of silence, just to be able to think about what's your strategy when you give gifts? What's your strategy when you go out and buying gifts? Is it just to get it over with and done with? Or has thinking about it this morning changed the way you want to approach gift giving? I'll just give you a moment to think about that.